This is the Sunday morning sermon at Fourth Presbyterian Church in Bethesda for February 1st, 1987. Today, Dr. Norris's sermon is entitled The Faith of Abraham, and it is the fourth in the series, Believing God. The scripture reference for today may be found in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 19.
We read this morning in the Epistle to the Hebrews in the 11th chapter, and we read from the 8th verse concerning this great man of faith, called the friend of God, even Abraham the patriarch. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed, and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered himself faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Amen. And may the Lord give to us understanding in this, his great servant, and from his word. Let's pray. Father, as we stand before your word, people who are confronted by the reality of its power and its wisdom and its truth, we would be instructed. O Lord, forgive the arrogance of heart and mind that would set ourselves over and above and beyond your word. Grant to us now that simplicity of spirit that might receive as you would give. In Jesus Christ our Lord, unto his praise and glory. Amen. There are only two ways of living. You live either by sight, which is the common way. You take cognizance of everything that you see, and you make your decisions upon everything that you know and are able to reason to. Things that you see and taste and handle and understand. Or you live by faith, to base your life primarily upon that which you cannot see, obeying him whom you have never met in a physical sense, and living in obedience to the unseen God. And everybody has to make that decision. You live by faith or by sight. Oftentimes we get to the place where recognizing that many of our decisions are made in the light of what happens in our world, and therefore there is an element of sight in it, we forget that we have at the same time as making sight decisions to live in the realm that is operated solely and purely by faith. And we find the temptation always to make decisions, always to deal with problems simply in terms of what we can see. And here we come to Abraham, listed in this great catalogue, not only as a man of faith, but preeminently the one figure that stands in all this Old Testament history as the one that God called his friend, the one to whom most of the space is devoted. The example offered by Abraham here in the 11th chapter is an intriguing one when it talks about faith. It's significant that here he takes the bulk of the chapter for himself. He stands as a towering figure from the Old Testament, a towering figure in all of the history of this early period. Not only is he a great Jewish figure, the patriarch of the country, the man from whom all have descended, but he is also one recognized universally. Even in the Quran, there are 188 references to him as a man that God used and blessed, a patriarch, a leader. His significance is that in his faith he honored the God who was going to honor him, and as such, he became the recipient of the blessing and the promise of God. As we go through these verses, as we look at the faith of Abraham, we discern there are things there that challenge us in our comfort, because they show us a man who is committed to listening to God before anything else and following determiningly where that God would lead. Faith is defined in three different ways by this man. We've touched on some of them before, and yet he brings new light to each of the areas of our thinking. First of all, we see here that faith is defined in terms of obedience. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. He left the city of Ur of the Chaldees, a civilization and society which had mental and material levels of prosperity and intellectual stimulus that we still are in awe of. Their scribal writing, the discoveries concerning Ur of the Chaldees and its civilization and the whole of this Mesopotamian basin, its understanding of technology, its employment of architectural features, shows it to be an advanced state. And it is from this city, wealthy in its own time, which had stimulus for mind and for body, that Abraham was called. And called not to go to another place, but called to wander. He left his father and his kin. He simply packed everything onto his caravan, and he set out. He obeyed. He took the only possible alternative to him, which was by faith, to surrender to the call, to the voice of God that was inside of him. Now, immediately our question comes, not, well, what a strange thing to do, but how did Abraham hear that call? What persuaded him with such overwhelming strength to leave his kin, to leave his family, to leave his community, and to go into the desert? I don't know. We aren't told here what is the process by which God dealt with him. There is in all probability the reality that he had become disillusioned and dissatisfied with the way of life, the order of life, which though highest and noblest in terms of human conception, simply provided him with none of those convictions that touched his soul. He was a man, we are told, who was seeking for a city whose foundations were God. And amidst all the material prosperity, amidst all the challenge and intellectual stimulus of this great society, he did not find a city, a home, a place that he could rest that was founded upon God. And whether it is disillusionment and dissatisfaction with the life he lived, or whether it was some other manner, God spoke to Abraham in such a way that he was overwhelmed by the voice and the command that said, "Get up and go." We're told that God spoke to him, and the unique way is given in the 12th chapter of Genesis. And we're told, so Abraham went as Jehovah had spoken to him. And he separated himself from the city of Ur and from his past, and he committed himself to wherever God was going, and was leading him, and he went simply by faith. It was faith that heard that voice. It was faith that responded to it and went, and he didn't know where he was going. And it is a faith that dared to separate himself from everything else as unto God. And that is the faith of obedience. It's summed up in the whole nature of separation. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Again, he repeats that in the next chapter in terms of a warning. Do not be yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship can light and darkness have? What harmony between Christ and Belial? Undoubtedly, there was in Abraham this striving for God that he could not find amidst this decadent and this depraved society in all its power and affluence and strength. He wanted to follow his Lord first and foremost. Now, the temptations that you and I have. We have good hearts, we say. We want to follow God. We want to do the things that please him. It starts when we say our determination is to find the city whose founder and whose foundation is God. And until that is really the base motive of our lives, we won't move anywhere. We will never hear the voice of God. When it calls us to separate ourselves from the things that are familiar and strong and our rootedness, we're held back all too often by that worldliness. Not in terms of doing things, not in terms of actions specifically, but in terms of desiring. Worldliness is that which desires everything that the world has. And sometimes we will say, well, we won't take them. We will set those things aside, but they are still a part of our mind and our desire and our heart. And we want them. And in the wanting, our mind is divided and we are separated in our thinking. And the worldliness causes us not to obey God, not to separate ourselves from the city of this world, but rather it causes us to be divided and to gain no pleasure. And I suspect never to hear him. I believe that the mystery of how God spoke to Abraham is deliberately given as a mystery because God speaks in numerous ways to each one of us. And yet there are times when we do not hear because we have felt the pull of the world so strong that we don't want to hear that which will cause us to be disturbed, to find the circles of our life in some way invaded by this divine command and imperative. And so we say, we don't hear him. He doesn't speak to us like that. We don't know his voice when what we are saying is, we have not yet set our determined hearts upon the city of God. The reason we don't hear is because we don't always open our ear to God, because the distractions are legion and multitude. And we desire the constraints that are away from his presence. Abraham's faith caused him to obey, even though it was mysterious, even though it was dark. But there's another element. And it's a most interesting one, because we find that what is offered as faith by Abraham is seen as a sojourning. By faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise. There are some who think that should be pronounced sojourner. I do not. But I have been told that if I didn't tell you it was sojourner, many would go away not understanding what the point was. We are a sojourner. Abraham was a sojourner. What does it mean? It means this, that he was not a landowner. He didn't possess. He was simply one who dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob. He is a lodger, prepared not to own anything. By faith he became a sojourner all of his life, not having his own home, not having his own stable society. He simply moved on through the land. He was heir of the promise, and that's all he was. A lodger for 100 years, owning none of the land that he worked in, except that one place, Machpelah, the place that he buried his wife, a cave in a field, that he would not take as a gift from the hands of aliens, that he paid for so that Sarah might have a resting place. And when Abraham died, all that he owned, all that he possessed, all the land that was his, was a cave, a burial place. And yet he was content, for by faith he was a sojourner. He accepted an unsettled life patiently, a stranger and a pilgrim in the midst of things that were so contrary to the vision that had come upon him. He was, as one has said, a pilgrim traveling all the while, nightly pitched his moving tent, a day's march nearer home. And that's the answer. He was always moving closer and closer to God, not to a place, but the place of God's honor and his dwelling and his grace. And he moved patiently, accepting the difficulties, accepting the darkness, accepting the reality that there were sometimes adverse conditions and a great deal of pain, because he watched his family, he watched his friends leave him. He watched the pressures of his life begin to tell upon those that he loved most. And what he did was say, "Still I will follow God." Oh, we don't do that terribly well. Maybe we can do it for ourselves. Maybe we can say, "I can go with God," but when those pressures begin to tell upon us, and they tell upon those that love us and that we love most, and we see the cost simply of being a sojourner, living an unsettled life following this God who leads us we know not where, when the pressure becomes hard upon others, we say, "It's too much. We can't do that. We cannot ask others to bear part of the pain that we would have for following God." That's what it meant to Abraham. He committed himself and he committed his wife and he committed his family. And though they did not understand, and though they had not heard the voice of God as he had heard it, he committed them. And they followed. They didn't always follow willingly. They didn't always believe willingly. You'll remember that story of how Abraham had a son, Isaac, after he was very old and after Sarah was too old to bear children. And the angel appeared to Sarah and said, "You are going to be a mother, Sarah." And Sarah looked at Abraham and said, "Oh no, you've got a mistake there, angel. He's past it." And Abraham never queried the fact that God would make his descendants as multitudes on the seashore. He believed by faith when his family couldn't and didn't, and he walked according to that amidst all the pressures, amidst all the tensions and some of the cost and the pain. He was a sojourner, content to be there. Oh, you say, how did he do that? How did he move forward in that way? Because that's exactly what we, you and I, are called to do. To become those who are pilgrims ever moving towards God. What encouragements are there in the face of this world with all its discouragements? There are two of them that are offered for us in this story. And they're both of them very important. Because we can't be sojourners, we can't keep going without encouragements. How is it that God encourages his people in this patient acceptance of his will and leading him forward? Well, first of all, there is an internal encouragement, a confirmation that God is at work in us. And it's the witness of the Spirit. So that when the Scripture tells us that the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God and that we walk in his ways, we know it indefinably. Others may say, "You cannot prove that," and of course we can't, but we are constrained by the Spirit of God. And there are times when you and I know that the Spirit of God bears witness and testimony to us, and though others may doubt it and may never know, we are encouraged in this. And we need that. The internal witness of the Spirit that we belong to him and are walking in his direction. If that is absent, all the circumstances, all the external encouragements can become illusory unless God in Jesus Christ has touched our souls so that there is an internal witness that we walk in his will and in his path. then we will never patiently sojourn in the land that He has offered to us. We will be impatient for everything, and we will want to set down roots, and we will say, if God is not leading me, if there is a disturbance about that, then I will simply make the best that I can. I'll stay here on familiar ground. Abram was a sojourner because he believed that God had for him that which was his promise. If we want to be practical in terms of the Christian life, in terms of how we live like this, how we exercise faith, understand this, that we have to beseech God for His Spirit to give witness with our spirits, not only that we belong to Him, but are led by Him. For as many as live in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. We are led in a supernatural ways. There is great instance of that in many Christian lives. I tell you again of one that I met, a lady when I was but a little boy, whose story indicates this so wonderfully. Her name was Gladys Aylward, a missionary to China, the small woman. This woman who was told by God, and she does not know how, except that she was constrained in her spirit to be a missionary to China. And she trained herself in Chinese language and went to the missionary society, the London Missionary Society. And they said, no, you're not educated. You're not the person for the rough terrain of China. And she said, God has called me. And they rejected her. So she worked as a parlour maid until she had got enough money to respond to an ad for someone in China who needed help, an elderly lady, and she went. Supported by no one, except the internal testimony of God's Spirit that this is where she was to be. And then the external circumstance of the door opening through which she was able to walk. As by faith she had prepared herself, as by faith she had enabled all those skills to be a part of her life, when God opened the door, she walked through it. That's sojourning. For times we don't understand why we are at a given place and why we are facing given circumstances and situations that seem difficult. They don't seem to make sense, except that God has called us to this place and with these pressures and knowing this pain. And then the door opens and the external circumstance is such that we walk through it and we see that God has prepared a path for us that we can walk down, a path that is His, as secure as walking through the Red Sea, knowing that His Spirit holds us in His hand and guards us and keeps us. That's what it is to sojourn by faith. Too often, we don't want the internal testimony until we have seen the external evidence. And that's the wrong order. You see, we see the circumstances and then we will receive the call. Not so. To walk by faith means that first of all we receive the internal strengthening of the Spirit and then the external. Ah, but we reverse it. We say when we see all the doors open, then we can make a reasoned choice based not upon God and His call, but upon what we think is best. Not so, Abraham. That challenges the way in which you and I think and we look at guidance and the way in which we live our lives and make our decisions. What is it that God wants? What is the testimony of His Spirit with mine? It's that which is the besieging of God by our soul, that we walk in the way of faith. Well, there is a third thing, and we hasten to it, that Abraham has in his faith. And it's this: by faith he was able to offer up Isaac. And the word doesn't mean sacrifice by death. Everyone has this great picture of Abraham taking little 5-year-old Isaac and putting him on an altar, getting ready to kill him before God. Isaac was 33 years old when Abraham took him there. He was not a child. He was his son, but he was 33 years old. He went gladly, trusting that Abraham was led by God. And when Abraham prepared that altar of sacrifice, even though he had misunderstood in all probability what God wanted of him in Isaac, Isaac acquiesced, and by faith he walked with his father, and he lay there prepared to be a sacrifice. And God intruded and said, you do not need to do that, and provided a lamb Abraham, even though all his hopes, all his dreams, every part of him that was the promise of God even said, out of Isaac will come that seed which will be the whole nation. And Abraham's dreams, all his hopes for the future, all his longings for a son, all of them were focused here in Isaac, and he was prepared to kill him. And God said, not so. The faith of Abraham was that he yielded up his son Isaac. He gave back to God what was his hope and his dream. And he said, I am able even to believe that God will raise the dead. Abraham may not have understood what it meant to yield up his son, and he may have offered the wrong sacrifice, but it seemed to him the only thing he could do at the time, believing yet that God would raise him up. Even though he offered the sacrifice, he was confident that God would give him back. He'd said to his servants, I and the lad will go yonder and we will worship and we will come to you again. Abraham wasn't lying to them. He was convinced that the same boy that he took with him would be the one that came back with him, because here was the promise of God. He didn't know how God would need to raise him from the dead, but he did it. He sacrificed not knowing all that there was. He yielded himself as much as he yielded Isaac there. For he offered up his hopes, he offered up his dreams, he offered up his future as he offered up his son. Faith is not blind unbelief. It is not superstition. It works by rational process. But it does the things that seem contrary to expectation, because it does it by reckoning upon God by faith. Being sure of God, so sure of God that we are unsure of anything else except that He is there. And so Abraham was able to yield him up. Faith is the conviction of God that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And that's the story of Abraham. As we watch him, we see faith emerging as that which honors God in the decisions of his life and in the decisions of his family. And even when sometimes he faltered and failed, even when he gave his wife Sarah, pretending that she was his sister, to the Pharaoh of Egypt, we see God overruling the failure in this man and bringing out of it to his praise and glory that which was honor. We can't wonder that Abraham was called faithful and the father of the faithful. We are each of us Abraham's seed. Jesus, when he told those around him that they were the seed of Abraham, said, I know you are Abraham's seed, but you are not his children. Oh, you are descendants of him, but you have not his faith. Paul, writing of Abraham, says he is the father of us all, and by it he meant all those who exercise the same faith in God that are prepared to go even where he leads. Abraham is our father. So today, anyone who believes, who lives by faith, who is content to wait upon God and give whatever it is he asks, such are the children of God. Such are those who have learned what it is by faith to obey, to sojourn, and to yield to the hands of the living Lord who holds all things, their lives. That's what it is to walk by faith, to decide in those terms, and to believe God amidst all the adverse circumstances that He is Lord, even our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you, and we believe. And yet with that disciple of old, we cry, help thou our unbelief. For when we see the faith of an Abraham, we're aware how different it is than some of our faith. We walk by sight so much. Teach us how in reality we might hear your voice and follow your way and be obedient in all things to you.
For we would search for that city whose architect and founder is God. Oh, come, help us in our search, and bless us in Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.